Aaron just read the story of the three kings, the three wise men, the three magi. It's a wonderful story, and it's true. It's in the Bible. It happened. There's a lot we can learn from it. And we're going to spend just a couple minutes this morning talking about what is it we can learn about God through this story, and what can we learn about how we should respond to God? What lessons did the three magi teach us? Let's start with a couple things we know or think we know. Three kings came riding on camels, bringing three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and showed up 12 days after Jesus was born. Problem with that statement is most of it is probably not true, and some of it we don't know. Let me explain further. We call them three kings, but they weren't kings. And we don't even know if there was three of them. Let me explain. Where did three come? The Bible never says three kings showed up. They said wise men, and so we know it's more than two, because it was men, and they talked about they came and worshipped him. So it's more than two. Could have been 20. Could have been 40. Could have been six. We don't know. We came up with the number three because the Bible does tell us they opened their treasure chests and brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. One, two, three. So we put together three gifts, started focused on the number three. And we call them kings, but they weren't kings. They were wise men. Magi. The word magi comes from the word magios, which is where we get the word magician. These were advisors to kings. These were also in that time known as magicians, and astronomy and astrology were kind of blurred back then. But these actually were very learned, scholarly people. They were wise men. Kings in the East typically had magi working for them. In fact, they were also known as kingmakers, because it was typically the magi who either helped select and appoint the king, or at the very least, led the anointing of the king. So technically, it's not three kings, just to be clear. It's some number of wise men came from the East, probably Persia, Babylon, India, somewhere in that region. And they studied, and they studied the scrolls, and they came. And we have them riding camels. They may or may not have ridden camels. We don't know. They could have just as easily been riding horses. Nowhere does the Bible said three kings on camels showed up. We put the camels in, and camels are poetic. They're kind of interesting. But you know what? The reality is, it was probably a whole troop of them showed up, because if you are wealthy, we already know they carry treasure chests, and they're wealthy. Three guys don't set out on 100-mile journeys across the desert and through the wilderness without guards and servants and assistants. People traveled in groups back then for safety. So the likelihood is just as easily could have been a troop of people on horseback rode into Jerusalem and said, "We are looking for the king. We've studied the prophecies. We've studied the stars, and we say a king is coming." Now, so you can understand why King Herod, Aaron read that King Herod heard about this and said, "Hey, tell me more about this king of the Jews, because you said you're coming for a new king of the Jews." Now, if you were Herod and you had a mirror, you would look in there and go, "I thought I was the king of the Jews. Rome appointed me as king in Jerusalem over the Jews. This whole troop of people just showed up on horseback saying, we're looking for the new king of the Jews." He had a reason to be nervous from the information he had. So we know a few things. We know they were wise. We know they came bearing gifts. We know they came to worship Jesus. And those are still important lessons that we can learn from. And we're going to dig into this just a little bit more. Oh, just one other thing, the 12 days. By the way, we also have all kinds of traditions with the three kings. We named them Gaspar, Melchior, and Belshazzar. What's that? Balthazar. I can't pronounce it. It's all made up anyway. It's a tradition. Nowhere in the Bible does it name these people. They could be Larry, Moe, and Curly, for all we know. Probably not. But once again, we have traditions, and traditions are fine, but it's important to separate the facts from the traditions. And we also, even the 12 days of Christmas, they showed up 12 days after his birth, highly unlikely. Probably somewhere between 40 days and 2 years. And where do we get those bookends? We read in Luke that after Jesus was born, 40 days after, it's a Jewish tradition, that they would go to the temple for the sacrifice of purification, that anybody was born. And if it's a male, you would bring a lamb for your sacrifice. Unless you were poor, then you brought a bird. Now it says that Mary brought a bird, Mary and Joseph. If the kings had showed up with a fortune of gold, myrrh, and frankincense before those 40 days, before they went to the temple, don't you think they would have bought the lamb? They would have had the money for the appropriate sacrifice, but they were still poor. So it's safe to assume 40 days had passed, they went to there, and the wise men hadn't shown up yet. So that's the earliest. The 2 years comes from, we know, Herod being all nervous about this new king of the Jews. 2 years, at some point, said, kill all the babies in Jerusalem 2 years and younger. So there's a suspicion that maybe 2 years had passed, and so he's wiping out that entire generation to try to kill off this. Now, could have been a year in, and he's just building some margin into that. Once again, we don't know. Wisemen did not show up with the shepherds at the manger. They showed up sometime between 40 days and 2 years later. So that's what we know. But let's dig in now and say, okay, now we got the little trivia out of the way. What is it we can really learn from them? Well, here's one of the things we can learn about God from them, is that God is absolutely for all of us. And that's the big celebration, as I mentioned in kind of the opening comments, why we celebrate Epiphany. This was a pivot point. This is where God became not just the God of the Jews, but revealed himself to people from the East who came and worshiped God. You know, in the first time God made a revelation about his birth, he sent angels to Jewish shepherds. You know, back in those days, if you know anything culturally, shepherds were kind of the lowest of the low. There is one level lower, and that was probably the leper, the guy who had to walk down the streets yelling, unclean, unclean, get away. So shepherds were slightly above lepers, but not by much. They were smelly. They lived in the fields. They didn't get showers. They hung out with sheep. And they weren't looked on very kindly by society. But that's who God sent the angels to tell, unto you is born this day in the city of David. So he told the shepherds, and then the wise men, the learned, the wise from the East discovered his prophecies and came to worship him. So we know God is a God for all. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are, you know, low in social status or high up in the muckety-mucks, God is for everyone. That is something we can definitely take away from this story, that's something worth celebrating, that God is for all people. We also can learn that the gifts that the Magi brought, they tell us something about God as well. What do they tell us? Well, let's look at the gifts. And actually, it's kind of the song that we sing, We Three Kings. I guess that just goes better than We Three Magi, but that's really what we should be saying. Here's some of what it says. First verse, born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, ever for us to reign. Gold was a symbol of kings. Since time began, gold was considered a precious metal. Kings used it to make their crowns. They used it to adorn their thrones. It was used in temples. It was absolutely a sign of wealth. And the king, or the gold, represents the kingship, that Jesus and God are rulers in our life. What a powerful analogy or symbolism for his kingship. The next gift they brought, frankincense. What does the song say? Frankincense to offer have I. Incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, voices raising, worshiping God on high. Made from the sap. We looked this up in the break. Some kind of tree. Trust me, Bella Wishiwali, I don't know, some kind of weird tree from the Far East that grows in Arabia. It's made from the sap. And if you crush it, an amazing aroma comes off of this, which was used in worship times. When meats were sacrificed, they were often covered in frankincense to have a pleasant aroma. We talk about let us be a pleasant aroma to God. And so frankincense was used for that as part of worship. So we are reminded by the frankincense that Jesus is God. Not just a king and a ruler, but God. He is to be worshipped. And then myrrh. Myrrh actually has a double meaning. It too comes from the sap of a tree. Now, by the way, frankincense was known to be equal in value by weight to gold, surpassed only by myrrh, which some scholars say as much as 8 times the value by weight of gold. Myrrh was used in 2 specific things. It was used to anoint prophets. And what were the prophet's job? The prophet's job was to reveal God and communicate his will. So it's a great symbolism that Jesus came to reveal God to us and communicate his will. And the second meaning of myrrh is a little darker. It was also an embalming spice. When you died, myrrh was what they put on you. When Nicodemus came to the tomb, he brought with him spices, and the Bible says in Luke, and myrrh. So it was also a symbol of Jesus' upcoming death. He is the prophet. He is going to help us communicate God's will and reveal his will to us, and it's a harbinger of his death to come. So we learn something from the gifts. Here's what we can learn, though, about how to respond to God. When Aaron read the scripture, he said in verse 11, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed and worshiped him. We need to remember to worship God. God is a loving God, and it is great and wonderful, and I endorse the idea of thinking of God as Papa, as Daddy, as a loving, embracing Father. We should always remember that side of God. That is a huge part of who he is. But he's also God. He is also awe-inspiring. And sometimes we can become so familiar we forget to worship him, to him to be a being of praise, of somebody that, as the wise men did, the magi did, they bowed and worshiped him. They laid prostrate. They came down and said, "You are God." Second lesson we learn is we should bring God our best. In our little children's message this morning, we talked about that. One of us brought our leftovers. One of us brought our best. I often wonder how often we bring our leftovers to God. Well, God, I'd like to give more. But, you know, after paying all the bills this week and everything, this is all I have left. Or should we be giving the Almighty God what's first? The third thing we learned from the wise men is they gave their all. We're going to talk a little bit about this. This is where this word "and" starts coming in. They gave their time, their talent, and their treasure. And their treasure, all three. You know, you think about that. They gave their time. It says the wise men came from afar. They didn't just be happening by Bethlehem and say, "Hey, you know, we're going by Bethlehem. Need a potty break anyway. How about we stop in and see the King of Kings?" No, they made it a point to say, "We're going to travel days, weeks, months probably to go see the King of Kings to be joined." So they gave God their time. They used their talents. It was through their skills and wisdom that they searched the stars, searched the scriptures, searched the prophets to know, "Hey, this is happening." And their combined talents and wisdom said, "Something exciting is happening in Bethlehem, and we're going to be there." And lastly, of course, as we know, they gave their treasure. We talked about this. They gave their best, their time, their talents, and their treasure. You know, it's interesting. They showed up at the manger. I've never once read this. "Jesus, we brought you gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Pick 2 out of 3. Which 2 of those would you like? Any 2 you want, 1 of them we're keeping." The reason I bring that up is Often when it comes to giving our time, our talent, and our treasure, we like to evoke the or clause. Well, if I don't have a lot of money or if I don't have enough treasure, that's okay. And even here, sometimes people preaching this. Well, just give your time and your talent. It's okay to cut back on the treasure. That may be cute. That may make you feel good, but there's nowhere in this book does it say that. God wants our all. Let's play a quick little game. It's an easy game. You can do this. When I point over here, I want this side to yell out, time. Just try it. Time.
Time.
Call that yelling. Time.
Time.
There, now you got it. Now you guys can do better than that. You're going to say talent. Talent. A little louder. Talent. And when I point to you both, we're going to say treasure. Treasure. All right, now we're going to do this real quickly three times. I think you're just going to go time, talent, treasure. Time, talent, treasure. You ready? Time, talent, treasure. Time, talent, treasure. Time, talent, treasure. So, you know, we just talked about treasure. And let's face it, treasure is another word for money. Why do we get so hinky about talking about money in church? Money, 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 money. Remember that song? I just said the word money six times. Nobody's head exploded. It's okay. You can say the word money in church and bad things don't happen. The reason we talk about it is because for some crazy reason, this is the hardest thing for us to give up. Like you say, that's where we go to the oracle. Oh, it's okay. I'll give my time and my talent. But let's think about that a little bit. God wants our all. God wants us to be intimately involved with him, that we are all in. Here's what he says. This is not me. This is Jesus. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Here's the kicker. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. That's why Jesus asked for a treasure, because he knows our heart is intimately linked with our treasures. I've been doing business, sales, and marketing for over 30 years. And you know what? And a mentor used to say, you want to know what's important to your customer? Follow the money. Follow the money. Find out where they're investing, and you'll find out what's important to them. And it's true if we look in our own lives, too. Every one of us. You can probably tell what's important to a person by going to their house and seeing what they invest in. If you go to my house, you'll see lots of flowers and landscaping because that's important to me. Now, my kids might not have any clothes and they may be hungry, but by God, my landscaping looks good. But that's important to me. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Somebody else, it might be water skiing and they've got a great boat and skis and that's important. And God bless them, that's great. You know, somebody else, you know, it might be a nice house or it might be nice clothes or it might be, you know, whatever. That's okay. But you can tell we put our money where our hearts are. And Jesus knows that. And he says, if you're not giving me, if you're not putting your treasures in me, then your heart isn't really there. I want you to be all in. Let's talk about all in. Why is that so important? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And the church is his bride. I think it's a wonderful analogy. So let's flesh that out with this all in. Time, talent, and treasures. So God wants to be intimate with us the same way a husband and a wife are all in together. So let's suppose I was going to propose. And we're going to talk about time, talent, and treasure. Michelle, you are the love of my life. I want to spend all my days with you. All the talent I have, I promise to work hard to take care of you. And my treasures, all I have, half of that, we're going to share it equally. It's all for you. But now let's talk time. I'm a busy guy. I got a lot of things going on. So I'm thinking maybe 1 hour a week on Sunday mornings, we'll get together. Other than that, you're not going to see me much. So you got my talent, you got my treasures, but my time, that's my own. Will you marry me? Could be a problem. Judy, you are the love of my life, because Michelle just turned me down. I'm going to give you all the time in the world. We are going to be side by side. We are going to be joined at the hip. All my treasures, everything I own, I give to you. We're going to share equally. But, you know, as far as my talent goes, by the time I am done with work, I have used up all my talent there, and I'm exhausted. So when we are together, you're getting nothing from me. I'm going to sit on the couch, probably in my underwear, watching football, having a cold one, and I expect you to take care of me because you got my time, and you've got my treasures, but my talent, I'm sorry, I don't have enough left. Will you marry me? Annette, you are the love of my life. I will give you my time. We will be together, joined at the hip, side by side, day in and day out. I promise to work hard for you and to take care of you. But when it comes to my treasures, I got a lot of interest out there. You know, I got bills to pay. I got hobbies. I got things I want to do. So you get my time. You get my talent. But you're on your own. You're going to have to pay half the mortgage. You got to buy your own clothes. You got to buy your own food. And if I have any left at the end of the month, I might throw you a bone. But other than that, you got my time and my talent. Will you marry me? All three of these, of course, are going to reject it. And it sounds silly, and it sounds ludicrous, but don't we do that to God sometimes? God, I'll give you my time, or I'll give you my talent, or I'll give you my treasure, but you want all three? Yes! God wants all three, but why does he want all three? Because like we said, we know he knows that's where our heart will be. And what does he say he will do if you give him all three? This is really the key why it's worthwhile to be all in with God. Because here's what God says. I'm going to quote Jesus. Whenever you're talking about God, always good to quote Jesus. He knows a little thing or two about God. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "Give and you will receive." He doesn't say put your hands out and hope for the best and monies will just fall into your lap. He says give and you will receive. And how will you receive? Your gift will return in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. So let's talk about that for a minute. Why did he use that analogy? Think of the culture at the time, marketplace. You're in the bazaar when you're buying a cup of grain, balance scales. When they weighed that out, that's how they measured things. They filled the cup. And you could have somebody who would give it back to you fair. The cup is full. Yet some people would cheat, try to put things underneath the cup or put their thumb on the scale, whatever. But, okay, give it back full. But Jesus says, I'm not just going to give it back to you full. I'm going to press it down. I'm going to pack in as much as I can. It's going to mound up. It's going to overflow. That's how I want to give back to you. And I love the kicker to this verse. And the measure you use will be the measure used back for you. You wonder why we're coming up short? We're using too little of a measure in what we're given. You want more? Give more. You know what I've learned in 38 years of marriage? I probably didn't really get this till about 6 weeks ago. It takes me a while. But you know, the more I have given to my wife, the more she's been loving and giving back to me. Jesus is no different. Well, he's a little different than my wife, but in only good ways for both of them. But Jesus said, give, and I will give back to you so much more. There's a blessing and a joy in giving. Do you know what else he says? I love this verse. By the way, yeah, I'm going to tell you this verse, and we'll talk about something here. God also says, this is the book of Malachi, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. And then he throws out a challenge. He says, try it. Put me to the test. This is what God says. He says, if you want to get, give it to me, and I want to bless you back. We have a saying in this church. Wesley started it. Jeremiah continues it. And it's a great saying. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. We need to add the second verse to that. God wants to bless you, and there is something you can do about that. Because God says, give, and it will be given to you. The measure you use, it will be given back to you. Bring me your tithes and I will open the floodgates of heaven. God wants to bless us. But he's asking us to do our part. He's asking us to be all in. No two out of three clause, no or clause. It's an and. Time, talent, and treasures. All three. And you can put them in any order. Treasures, talent, time. I'm not going to do any more because I'll mix them up. But the three T's, remember, all three, God wants all in, just like you would want your spouse to be all in with you, with their time, their talent, and their treasures. We have a loving, loving God who wants to bless us. And let me tell you, you cannot outgive God. Period. End of story.
Amen.
Amen. Preach it, sister. You know, best thing in sales and marketing that I've learned is if you really want the best advertisement, the best endorsement, it's word of mouth. So I'm just going to tell you, from experience, you cannot outgive God. And there's thousands and millions of other people who will tell you the same thing, who have tried it and said, you give to God, you cannot outgive him. He will bless you in amazing ways. Now, what I'm not saying, just to be clear, this is not instant lottery. This is not jackpot in Vegas. You put in a quarter and mounds of money are just going to come out. Sometimes God's blessings come out in different ways. Quick example. I've been going to the doctor for years. It's going to be a shock to you. You've been telling me I should lose a little weight. I lost 60 pounds this last year.
Yeah.
Anyway, he said to me all along, he's been telling me the same thing for a lot of years, get more sleep, exercise, and eat better. And I said, how about two out of three? He said, exercise, get more sleep, and eat better. You have to do all three. He evoked the and clause on me. And you know, when I did it, that didn't mean I didn't have to sacrifice a few things. You know what? I found out I did have to sacrifice chocolate and pie, cake, candy. It seemed, in one sense, was it a sacrifice? Yeah, sometimes God asks us to sacrifice. But what I got back in better health was way worth it. Debbie has a saying, skinny tastes better than chocolate. Still debating that a little. But I get the concept. But so sometimes giving there is a sacrifice, but I am here to tell you, and God is here to tell you, the blessings you get out of any sacrifice, he is going to multiply because you are all in and it's going to be so much better. And you don't have to take my word for it. He said, do this and I will open up the windows of heaven and you won't be able to take it all in. Test me on this. Give it a try. Wouldn't that be a great resolution for 2019? It's a new year. We're all making resolutions. Let's keep it real simple. Why don't we all resolve in the year 2019 to say, God, I am all in. My time, my talent, and my treasures. I am all in. And I'm going to take you up on your test, and I'm going to see what you can do, and I guarantee you, God guarantees you, the blessings of heaven can overflow in an amazing way in your life. Amen.